Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you once again. You would open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. How many of us enjoy receiving gifts? Probably most or all of us, right? How many of us enjoy going out to shop for gifts? Some do, some don't. My wife has discovered Amazon, so she's done it from home this year, and she was thrilled that she completed that really early. So a lot less stress this year in that sense. So gifts. I would like to think a little bit about the topic of a gift this morning. And beginning in James chapter 1, we see a passage that speaks of very clear illustrations, a lot of kind of built-in illustrations, you might say, practical illustrations, drilling home the understanding that those that trust in the Lord Jesus, there are evidences of that. And so we see within this in 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And thus we see here, verse 17, that every perfect gift, good and perfect gift, is from above. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about the gift of eternal life, what a perfect gift we have afforded to us. And so when we think of these things, I'd like to consider a few verses along in the New Testament, and then conclude with a bit of an illustration from an Old Testament story this morning. When we think about the term gift, One aspect in the New Testament, we find the Holy Spirit referenced as a gift. We think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God was sent to mankind to indwell those that are believers. We see back in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when many had come together there at Jerusalem on that feast day, and the Lord allowed Peter to preach the gospel. And some 3,000 souls were saved. We see thus the beginning of the church age, and we see the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see other times in the New Testament, as we look at the word gift, we think about spiritual gifts or enablements. We see in different passages in the New Testament that it teaches us that those that know the Lord Jesus have not only the Spirit of God indwelling them, but have been afforded certain spiritual gifts from the Lord, or enablements. That is, that we are able to fit within the body of Christ and look to serve Him and build up and edify the body of Christ. Different abilities. You may be gifted, per se, from the Lord in helps or hospitality or teaching the Word of God or evangelizing or giving. Different areas as the Lord has given gifts unto those that are believers. We also see the term gift in a material way. You may turn back just a moment. Philippians gives us an example. Philippians chapter 4. When we turn to this book, as Paul, by the Spirit of God, spoke to the saints there at Philippi, encouraging them to be of one mind in the Lord, to have unity among the saints, with the perfect example being the Lord Jesus, seen in chapter 2 of the book, where we're reminded this one, the Lord Jesus, took the low place, became a man in the form of a servant, and he went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross. And yet we see him as the one now highly exalted. Yet in Philippians 4, we see how Paul would be giving a word of thanks and appreciation to the saints there at Philippi, for he had received a gift from them, and yet he pointed it out how that it was an honor to the Lord. And we see in 4:15, describing how they were partners together in the gospel, And we see now the ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so here is one of the examples of a New Testament sacrifice. Obviously, we do not have sacrifices like in the Old Testament, animal blood sacrifices, but those that are believers, there are different ways to give a sacrifice. Here, it's a material thing. Other places like Hebrews and 1 Peter talks about the fruit of our lips, that we worship God. That's a New Testament sacrifice. Romans 12 talks about how we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice as we serve our Lord. And yet, Philippians 4:19 tells us, Paul reminded the Philippians this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So when we think of the term gifts, Old and New Testament, we see it brought before us. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when ones would bring a sacrifice, the term gift, taking a sacrifice to the altar. We think about, as I've mentioned, New Testament sacrifices are different. We see honoring to the Lord. We cannot take a sacrifice to him that will pacify for our salvation. We see that that is only through the free gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ having died for us. So we turn to Matthew for a moment, and we see, in keeping with the time and the holiday season, we think of Christmas before us, Matthew chapter 2. I was at another assembly last week, and I was looking at the feast or the holidays of Israel in the Old Testament, making a little bit of an overlap of how we are in the midst of a holiday season now, festival season, from Thanksgiving to Christmas to New Year's. In like manner, Israel had certain feasts and such in their calendar. But we find in this time period a reminder of Matthew chapter 2, along with Luke 2, we see these things concerning the Christ child, and we find the mention of a gift. As you move past the birth itself, and we won't read much of that extent, other than a few verses beginning in chapter 2, verse 5, we see an Old Testament quote from Micah, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child, for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So, of course, this is a little bit of time following, past the birth. And yet in verse 11 we see what happened. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And thus we see gifts given to the Christ child. Gifts. Well, another time in the Gospels we see, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to turn just briefly to John chapter 12. As we move forward, moving closer to the cross of Calvary, we see in John chapter 12, after the Lord had risen Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 and announced that he himself was the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus himself. We find in chapter 12 where this one Lazarus with Mary and Martha were there at the table with the Lord. He that had been dead was now seated in the very presence of the Lord. And in 12 and verse 3, we see, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And thus we see yet again a gift. We see something brought to the Lord. You know, when we think of these things, perhaps as believers, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, let's think of what we can, not only this time of year, but throughout the year. What can we do in standing before our Lord in appreciation and love? I think of, again, that sacrifice that Hebrews 13 speaks of, and in 1 Peter 2, that we are to bring that sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, and we can praise him, and we can worship him. And yet, I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about a gift in connection with the gospel and the truth of eternal life as a gift from God. With this, let's go now in John, while you're with me, back to chapter 4. John chapter 4. We think about the gift of life, physical life. You know, people make reference to that, whether believers or not sometimes, and they'll talk about the gift of life. And perhaps if they're having great physical difficulty, they might begin to, in a fresh way, appreciate life and the breath of life and refer to it even as the gift of life. And how people, you know, it's that innate desire that mankind has that we grasp life, we want to live. And we see even that sense of appreciation with the gift of life. But you know, there's something far greater than the time, the temporary time we have here. And that is eternal life. So when we think about a gift in connection with life, looking at a few passages, beginning here in John 4, this is the chapter following after the Lord Jesus would have encountered that one Nicodemus and challenged him and taught him and told him, "Ye must be born again. You cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Born from above. The following chapter we notice in 4 and how the Lord, as he moved about, he left, verse 3, Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Here we see an area where, if you go back to 2 Kings, you see how Gentiles had been intermingled into this area. And so we see ones in Israel often would not think highly of those in Samaria. And we would see that even though they may have been set aside in the thinking of some, the Lord Jesus, it was upon his heart that he must needs go through Samaria. And so as he would go on through this area, verse 7 tells us this: "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." In verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If you had known about the gift of God, you know, we that know the Lord Jesus, we have this wonderful salvation that we can share with a lost and dying world. You know, at this time of the year, many people throughout this world, throughout our country, are speaking of Christmas. And in some corners, it's still very clear what that means. Speaking about the birth of the Lord Jesus, we turn on television and less and less is that emphasized. We see the push for the materialism aspect of things, helping the national economy here at the end of the year, buy things, give things, but it's with a different perspective. And those things are well and good. You know, giving gifts is for us as believers is a way of expressing love. It's not a bad thing. We can express our love to our loved ones and even be an example of the love of God. And yet, the truth of Christmas is an opportunity for us to share the message, not just of his birth, but what it was for. He came in humility with a purpose to die. He came to die for you and me. And so here, he speaks to the woman from Samaria with this statement, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink." You know, that's the key, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the who. When we talk about salvation, vast, full, and free, it's all because of him. It's all because of this one that was born in the manger. This one that was in Bethlehem. Last week I was thinking in terms of emphasizing the story of Ruth. And how that ties in with Bethlehem and the genealogy all the way back from Boaz and Ruth that leads all the way to Matthew running through King David. And we see the Lord Jesus himself as well in Bethlehem. And yet we see the gift that he's referring to. If you had known who it is that was speaking to you and said, "Give me to drink." And so, verse 11, the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so we know what it is to be thirsty physically and to desire and to be parched perhaps, to be at the point where we really desire something to drink. And yet the Lord Jesus, is speaking of an eternal thirst and how that through him and him alone that can be quenched. We see people of various mindsets in this world. Some have a mindset of rebellion and shaking a fist at God, and yet sometimes they'll say there is no God, and yet they're in rebellion. And yet then there are others that are searching, and they look at this religion or that religion or this apparent way to God, and they have a desire, but only through the one who paid for our sins. Again, going back to the person. You see, Christ is not a religion. It's a relationship with a person, the God-man, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And so we see the world is thirsting, and to give the word of the gospel and realize that, yes, we can give that word, but it's the Lord himself by his Spirit that must do the saving. And so the way for her, for anyone, to no longer thirst spiritually was to receive him, to drink of that water, as it were, to receive the truth of the Lord Jesus in the gospel. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And he goes on to speak about the everlasting life. Verse 15, her response was, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And the Lord said, Jesus said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this woman said, well, give me to drink that I thirst no more and have to come back for more. And yet he brought it to the point to clarify that he knew all things. This was the eternal Son of God. He knew all there was about her. You know, really, instead of feeling a sense of insecurity to think about someone knowing details about our lives, that can bring a sense of insecurity. But when it comes to acknowledging that God knows everything about me, that's quite different. That can bring a sense of security. That he knows everything about me, but yet he still wants a relationship with me. He still was willing to give me that water of life and to bring me into his family, even though he knows all there is about me. Really, any of us wouldn't want other people around us knowing everything that we've ever done or ever said or ever thought. That would be very embarrassing, wouldn't it? And yet, the Lord in heaven knows all there is about me and about you. So we find here in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, if someone came up to you and said, you know, hey, let's go talk to someone who can tell you everything you've ever done, you might not want to. Generally, you probably would be embarrassed. But this is pointing to the Messiah. He's come. He's come, the one that the prophets have spoken of. He's here. Amen. And so with him, it's so much beyond just knowing the details of our life. He comes offering eternal life. And so as we leave off with this story and we see the beauty of this offer and the gift that the Lord Jesus spoke of, before I go back to the Old Testament, let's look at Romans just briefly, a few pages over to Romans chapter 5 as we are thinking about a gift a little bit today. Romans 5, we talk about the gift of eternal life. And yet we find it brought out here at the latter part of Romans 5, where the comparison between Christ and Adam, we see the first man, Adam. And yet then we see how, in contrast, that reminds us of the Lord Jesus. And we find in these verses, comparing different aspects of what was lost through Adam, the one who sinned in the garden, as opposed to the one that would die for our sins, the Lord Jesus, and give us life. Verse 15, it begins along that line of speaking about the gift that we have through him. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, that was Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Continues to remind us in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, through Adam in the garden, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus on the cross, shall many be made righteous. The free gift of righteousness. We think about the tenor and the context of the book of Romans, this great gospel treaty, how it's pointing out that our great need is we need the righteousness of God. And it is only put to our account through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It has been placed or imputed to our account if we trust in His finished work for us. And thus, the gift of righteousness, the righteousness of God, is given to us. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If so, then you have been given that gift of righteousness. It's been placed to your account. You see, that's like a legal term. You've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. It will serve us no good for the hope of eternal life. But the righteousness of God is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. In connection with that, over in chapter 6, across the page, we're reminded here of the gift of God. In this familiar memory verse 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift. The gift of eternal life is through Christ. And our last New Testament reference for now is Ephesians chapter 2. Paul again writing to the saints at Ephesus. Another wonderful memory verse. In Ephesians 2, notice here we see a gift. Now, theologically, people like to delve into this verse and look in the Greek and break it down and say, well, what is the gift here? Is the gift salvation, or is it the grace? Is it faith, or is it all of it, or what? But here, the emphasis in what, compared to what we just saw in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Think of it in those terms, that we see the gift of salvation that's brought before us. In 2:8, for by grace, we see means brought here, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So that, through that principle of faith, what do we have? Salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a gift. Salvation, vast, full, and free. You see, back in chapter 5 of Romans, if we carried on the rest of that chapter, it was talking about the grace and the abounding grace of God. And the conclusion of that latter part of Romans 5 is, oh, what we lost in Adam cannot compare to what we have gained in Christ. The abounding grace of God. It has superabounded over our sins. And we see the superabounding grace of God. What a free gift. Not by works. And yet we see the gift of God by grace through faith. So in our last moments, I'll turn to an Old Testament story. If you want to go with me to Genesis 24, please. We find, looking at the patriarchs of the book of Genesis, we think of ones like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the storyline that runs through, as we see, of course, eventually picking up and running all the way to the Lord Jesus and their genealogy. But in Genesis 24, in this story, we find Abraham. We see his son, the promised child, Isaac, which in previous chapters, that was the great emphasis that Abraham and Sarah was called to, that they would eventually have the promise of a child, and in old age she did bear this child. And we find Abraham in this story, the son Isaac, and there's this servant that's very important in this story, and yet his name is not given to us in this passage. It seems to be a name Eliezer in another chapter, but nonetheless we have this unnamed servant with Abraham and Isaac. But there's also another very important character in this story. And there we see this one, Rebecca. We find that she is in another area. And that this story, in one sense, could be studied as a relationship story, a story, a love story. But yet we can also see it as a great picture of the gospel and what the Lord does in our lives spiritually. So the chapter begins with this man, Abraham, this man of great renown and great wealth and such as this. Here is Abraham. And by the way, as we carry this story through, think of these characters as representing others that are, in God's words, very prominently. Namely, Abraham is a picture of the Lord in heaven, the Father. Isaac would be a great picture of the dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And then we think of how this servant, given no name here, has a work to do, but its emphasis is not upon him. That's a great picture of the Holy Spirit. And so we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented in these three. Abraham, verse 2, said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, and the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So we find here the need for the son to have a bride. You see how the analogy of the story will develop? You see, the Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus, in search of a bride. As we see in Ephesians 5, we are reminded how the church is the bride of Christ in that wonderful, intimate relationship. Picture of Christ and the church. And so the instruction to this servant, go, find the wife for my son. Well, in the storyline here, we see that this servant has a bit of concern. In verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And so his concern was, what if this one I find doesn't want to come? Well, you see, Abraham makes it clear, it's not going to be upon you. You know, it's not your fault if they say no. They're going to be asked if they're willing to come. And so the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, shows us our need. But we as individuals have to be willing to come. We have to be willing to bow the knee and say, yes, I'll go to the Son. So the story continues. So the servant does as the master had said. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed. And note here, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. You see, when the Spirit of God works in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, the Spirit of God represents all the beauty of the Lord. All of the goods of the Master were in his hand. The Spirit of God shows us our great need, that we need salvation, vast, full, and free. We need to be delivered from our sin. But once we come to know him, we then see how we've been brought into the vastness of this salvation. All of the goods of the Master's hand. And so we see that we come into the family of God. We know him not just being saved from the lake of fire. We're not just saved from hell. We're brought into that eternal relationship. And we have been then called heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You see, it's a reminder of the story of Ruth, even how that Boaz kept bringing handfuls of purpose, more and more blessing upon Ruth and Naomi. Well, the story continues on, and we see that as this servant goes to the nearby land, and we see in verse 12, we find he says, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So we find here that as he had done speaking, behold, here's Rebecca. She comes out and she's the one that comes to draw the water. We find Rebecca as the prospective bride. So as we see their conversation going along, give me to drink. And so this one in verse 22, the Spirit of God represented here, this servant, we see what he does in verse 22. He's acknowledged he's been on this journey. And he says, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough to lodge in. And so this man, he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, for he hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. So he acknowledges, yes, she's from the right family. This must be the answer from heaven. Rebecca is the one. So they go back with this servant, goes back with her to meet the father and to meet the brother. We see that one, of course, the brother being Laban. And that's a story in itself, his background and his story. But nonetheless, as we see the conversation going about, he reveals as his spirit, the one representing the spirit, he says, here's my purpose, here's my message. I'm coming by the master's hand, and I want to bring Rebecca back to the son. And so as they converse about these things, you see the father and the brother, they say, well, there's really no reason to withhold. But you know, there's something we have to know. We have to know if Rebecca is willing to go. It's not that just the father and the brother can just send her off. What does Rebecca say? You know, it's kind of like in salvation. There are no grandchildren, you see, in conversion. You can't accept the Lord for your children, can you? You may want to. You may want so bad that your children, your grandchildren, come to know the Lord Jesus. But you know, that's not something that you can just step in for them. You can present the gospel. You can pray for them. You can give them the good message of the good news of Christ dying for their sins. But they must themselves say, I'm willing to receive the Lord Jesus. And thus in this story, we see, dropping down to verse 56, as the servant is desirous to bring her back, he said unto them, hinder me not. You see, they had carried on for a bit of time and they were, you know, discussing these things. And well, you know, some time was going by. Well, this servant's like, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Her answer was, I will go. As we pray for our children, we pray for our loved ones, we pray for our grandchildren, and we realize they must be willing to see their need. They must see that they're lost, and they must receive the Lord Jesus. And thus, the story is, Rebecca goes back with this servant, goes back, and as she's riding along on the camel, we see in verse 61, as she's riding along, following this man back, verse 62, Isaac, that's the son, came from the way of the well of the Horah, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant took Isaac all things that he had told him. Isaac all things that he had done. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so we find this great story coming together as we think about Christ and his church, his bride. And of course, for you to be part of the bride of Christ, you must bow the knee, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and do as Rebekah did. Yes, I will go to the Son. I will be the bride. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? I pray as we go away today, thinking a little bit about what it is to have a gift, what it is to give a gift, and yet the greatest gift of all is the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer.